So we're going through the book of 2 Timothy, kind of verse by verse, expositorily, and I said that we're going to have different preachers preaching this, so I could catch a little break and do some other things that I wanted to do, and we have some very capable and anointed guys in the congregation here, and so Jamie is going to be bringing the message this morning. So God bless you, Jamie.
Hello? Right volume? All right. Good morning. As Pastor said, my name is Jamie Haverman, and also, as he said, we'll be covering more in 2 Timothy, specifically the verses 1 through 7. But before we do that, we'll just give thanks to our God once more. Father God, we thank you so much for your plan for us. We thank you that you give us a purpose. We thank you so much for your Holy Spirit that comes to live in us once we accept your Son, Jesus. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, who he just does everything for us. The two off the top of my head, he leads us. He is our high priest. He is our King of kings. He is our Lord of lords. And he intercedes for us as we are in this life. And Father God, we just ask for more of you, more of your Spirit to flow through us, that we can bring your wonderful peace to other people, your word, your truth, your power, and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okie dokie. Where did I put it? Where'd the clicker go? Yeah, it was right there. Ah! I'm like, I just saw it. I've never done that before. Okay, as it shows in the slide up there, you know, the title for these seven verses is a commitment to God. Another way to say it is devotion to God. If you are able to, please stand, and we'll just all read through the verses together. And they are in your notes, too, if you don't want to read the screen. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. And may the Lord add to his word today. You may be seated. Thank you. So back to this title. Why this title? Ironically, if you happen to be here, this actually ties in with the last message I gave. And I do say ironically, it wasn't intentional. But the title of that message is Where is Your Focus? This is really a lot of the same thing. Now, to be clear, I'm not just going to repeat that sermon, but it is really very similar to that. And these seven verses contain three metaphorical illustrations, really, of how we focus on God. We are going to move through just verse by verse. That's pretty much the layout for today. So first verse, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The first thing I would like to point out is that phrase in red there, be strong. So just sort of a backdrop, when this was written, when Paul, of course, was writing to Timothy, this was written during the Nero persecution in the late 60s. Christians were dying left and right. It was a very difficult time to live. It was hard to live. This was meant to be an encouragement during a great time of persecution. Be strong, because bad stuff is going on. So I just want to point out, in this particular verse, this is really the stress here. Be strong. This is an action. This is an encouragement to Timothy, and really to us. We're reading God's word. This is an encouragement for us to be strong. It is an action on our part. This versus, I want to say the comparison, versus something that happens to us. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 29 through 31. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Obviously, there's a whole ton that are my favorite, so I'm not trying to limit it. But I did want to stress, the words in red there, they that wait upon the Lord. I know that myself, when I think about this, a lot of times I'm thinking, you know, Lord, just zap me with some strength. Make me feel stronger. I mean, if we've read the Old Testament, we know the story. Samson was super strong, right? And there was that one example, you know, he had made the mistake. He's tied up and he says, Lord, can you give me strength? He asks for literal strength and he gets literal strength. And I think it's sometimes a mistake to just think God's just going to zap us with strength whenever we need it. What I'm trying to stress here is, again, that part in the middle there, they that wait on the Lord, we do something first. We're waiting on the Lord. There's an action on our part. And when we do that action on our part, no matter how weak it is in ourself, then the strength comes. We came to Him first, and He fills us with that strength. And that's the prerequisite that I'm trying to point out here in this specific verse in relation with the be strong in Timothy verse 1. A second verse, our scripture for this, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I chose this one because it uses the exact same phrase. Be strong in the Lord. Now we have a promise of all the armor that's put on, it's God's armor. That's armor that we have. So again, use the metaphor. It's physical armor. He's created that armor. Who puts the armor on? We do. You put on all of that armor. So again, the point I'm trying to stress here is we need to do something first. This is about the commitment part. We are committed to God, and we are trying to be strong in Him. Moving into a second part of this verse, the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Grace, and this is from the Webster Dictionary. I do like using the Webster 1828 version of the dictionary. If you look at the dictionary today, you're going to see a whole lot of words have their meanings changed. This particular version of the dictionary was written with scriptures in mind. It's as true and accurate definitions of words as possible. And I wouldn't be surprised, and again, this is just me, eventually in the current Webster, as we go forward in time, they'll probably end up defining Christian as some horrible person because they're just going to keep changing words. So, grace, from the Webster, 1828, it is the free, unmerited love and favor of God. There's actually like 19 definitions of grace in the Webster. This is simply the one I put up there for this particular verse. Moving into the second part, I really wanted to stress here, this in Christ Jesus part. Identity. Now, this word isn't in the scriptures, but this is the point I want to make with this in Christ Jesus concept. Identity is defined as to ascertain or prove to be the same. To be the same as something. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His love for us in that Jesus Christ died on our behalf while we were still sinners. John 1:12. But to as many as did receive Him, to those who put their trust in His person and power, He gave the right to become children of God, not because of bloodline, physical impulse, or human intention, but because of God. If you're not familiar with the CJB designation, that's actually the Complete Jewish Bible. It's a version that I like. Obviously, you have your Bibles in front of you for the translation that you like. I put this up there. I like the way it stresses not because of bloodline, physical impulse, or human intention. It's because of God. This is our identity. It's because of God in Christ Jesus. That's who we are. That is our identity. That's the identity that matters. Amen is right. Amen. So with this, This is voluntary. This is entirely up to you if you want to say this. You can say it in your head if you want. This is a phrase that you'll commonly hear in the world, secular world, where you're trying to have self-confidence. And to be clear, I'm not saying self-confidence is a bad thing. I'm not saying that. But I want you to see this on this perfectly white screen with no background and these tiny little words up there. Just say this out loud. I can do it myself. I'm good enough. I'm smart enough. Anybody who's watched Saturday Night Live knows where I got that from. So, again, I'm not trying to slam self-confidence. But how does that make you feel, really? It's about you. Your power's coming from within yourself. And I don't know about you, but I left the page blank on purpose. It's hollow. It's hollow. It really is. It's hollow. Now try this one. I am a child of God in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but affirmation of the creator of the universe is very powerful. It's very powerful. And honestly, I just said affirmation. It's really validation of God our Father, which is even more powerful. It's who we are. It's identity. And so this screen is still white. I hope it makes you feel like this. I saw this picture and I was like, wow, that is perfect. A child in God. All right, so I'm actually going to leave that up there. Oops, I just wrecked it. I'm going to leave that up there. A second illustration. And this one, I admit, is even one that's a secular example, but it lines up with Scripture, so I'm going to use it because it really impacted me when I saw it. There's a movie called Evan Almighty. Again, I know it's a secular movie. I'm not trying to promote it, but there was one scene in it that I thought was amazing. I thought the words were amazing. So the backdrop in this movie is a wife is unbeknownst talking to God. She has no idea she's talking to God. She's simply talking to God, and she's pouring out her heart of a current family crisis that she's having. And she ends it up with, "What do you do with that?" And God says to her, this is the phrase I want you to remember, "Sounds like an opportunity." This really ties in with what James says also in his book. Sounds like an opportunity. And so his response to her question, so let's say somebody prays for patience. Does God just give you patience? Or does he give you an opportunity to be patient? And the movie follows up with another line. If you pray for courage, does God make you courageous? Or does he give you an opportunity to be courageous? And then the third one here is the one I really wanted to stress too. If someone prayed for their family to be closer, do you think God just zaps you with warm, fuzzy feelings? And that's the part I don't want to stress. He zaps you with warm, fuzzy feelings. Or does he give them opportunities to love each other? Is that not our God? And that's how we need to flip these hardships on their head. And it's a mental thing within us. We need to view them as opportunities. Second verse of Timothy. So in the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So the first part here, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, this is obviously Paul doing a previous teaching as he was traveling around. These are the truths of God. These are the doctrines of God. These are the things I want you to teach. So these were verbal. The context here, we know that Timothy was a pastor, and 2 Timothy is actually considered a pastoral epistle. And one thing I did want to really stress here, you know, some people can try and take to this to the point where we're just talking about a pastor raising up other pastors, right? I don't really take it that way. Yes, I believe that was grammatically one of the things being talked about. You know, raise up other leaders, raise up other people who can help teach and train and pastor other people. I definitely believe that's part of this. But to read it just grammatically, what are we talking about here? Here's this information that you've learned. Take that information and commit it, teach it to other faithful men who'll be able to teach others also. Another book, Discipleship from Webster. It is the state of a follower in doctrines and precepts. It's exactly what we're talking about here. These are the doctrines and precepts. Precepts. And this is what we're talking about. A slightly different variation of that is disciple, to teach, to train, and or bring up. It's the very definition of what we're talking about here. And so that's why I throw those words up here. I believe this is also talking about discipleship. This is not just limited to pastors. This really is also about discipleship. You're taking a thing, you're learning it first, and then passing it on to others. And then right, the audience of faithful men. There was a concept that was brought up in the late 90s, and by 90s, I mean literally 90s. So like shortly after Christ died, you know, 60 years later. So we're talking 90 AD is what I'm talking about. 96, actually, I believe is what it was. And there was a concept brought up called apostolic succession, where basically the power of apostleship or et cetera goes literally person to person to person to person to person, and that's the only way it transfers. I believe this is talking against that. This is talking about committing this to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I don't see this as a bloodline, if you will, following through a person to person to person. This is discipleship. This is replicating the word of God through all of us. And really the key here is that word, faithful men. So the Greek word behind that means trustful, believing, in addition to faithful. It means all three of those things, the Greek word there. So that's really the requisite we're talking about here. Faithful people, really. Verses 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I threw up verse 4 in just a slightly different translation. Again, it's the same thing as the King James up above, but it's in a different verbiage. No soldier on duty gets involved with civilian affairs since he has to please his commanding officer. Obviously, the context here, our commanding officer, is Jesus. So civilian affairs would really be referring to kind of our daily life. We need to please our commanding officer. This is our focus I'm talking about. I'm not trying to, you know, come against individual things, but this is our focus in everything we do. What's our focus? The first word there that I've gotten read, therefore. This is just like when Jesus says, verily, verily, in other sections of the scriptures. The Greek word behind this means certainly, accordingly, truly, likewise, verily, which means it's not optional. This is what you need to do. And which what follows that? Therefore, endure hardness. It's not optional. It's going to happen. There will be hardness. And so, you know, when you're prepared for that, it's just easier to receive it, especially if you're thinking of it as an opportunity. Another section to highlight here, a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So soldier, the definition here, is a man enlisted for service in an army. Well, if you actually look up the definition for mercenary, it's the same sort of definition. It's a man in service of an army. What's the difference between a mercenary and a soldier? A soldier is underneath a leader, a nation, a ruler, whereas a mercenary, they just do it for money, basically. So in this case, the leader is Jesus Christ, a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 6:15, Jesus Christ is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is our commanding officer. He is our ruler. To highlight this aspect of a good soldier, one of the first definitions, it actually says a real soldier. So apparently, if you're not a good soldier, you're not even a real soldier. So to be a real soldier, you need to be a good soldier. Second thing it says, you're brave. You're martial, suited for war. Again, this is the context of the spiritual war we're talking about in serving Jesus Christ, right? We're suited for war, spiritual warfare. We're able to defend the gospel. That's what we're talking about here. You're heroic. You're willing to act. You're willing to speak before men. And honorable. an upright and just cause, nothing immoral. You don't make these exceptions. Well, this part is okay if I do this, if I'm doing the other 99%. You're honorable in your actions. To highlight the phrase after, therefore, endure hardness. So enduring hardship, soldiers do not back down. And we know that, you know, through history, even with the secular soldiers, soldiers do not back down. Doesn't matter how bad it gets, how hard it gets, you don't back, like that's the defining rule. You do not back down. In the Greek, this particular word means trouble or affliction. And I found this really cool. So again, using Webster's 1828, which is written with the Bible in mind, it literally says, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. For this whole concept of enduring hardness, look at this chapter. That's the definition. So this actually defines the very concept. And for this particular verse, I have application in the form of three other scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is one that I feel is crucial to every soldier in Christ. We first have to conquer ourselves as best we can, because we cannot, again, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, we can only go so far. It's God who helps us cross that finish line. So we still need to conquer ourselves and submit, as it says here, every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the reality we're in. That's the world we're in. So every situation, every hardness that you're looking at, try and look at it from a spiritual point as well. And don't read into it. Just accurately look at the spiritual climate of what's going on in the situation. And a third one, Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I do want to point out, you know, the words in red, that is Jesus speaking. Excuse me. A different translation I thought was kind of interesting. So it says, let him deny himself in King James, right? I saw another translation that said it this way. Say no to yourself. Say no to yourself. You know, your desires. God, my desires are your desires. Say no to yourself. And then, of course, take up your cross and following me. You're enlisting as a soldier in his army to do your commanding officer's goodwill and purpose. This moves into the athlete metaphor. It says in the King James, if any man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. In the CJB, a different way to read it, also an athlete cannot win a contest unless he competes according to the rules. Athletic, the definition of there, is somebody who is strong, robust, or vigorous. Or an athlete is a contender for victory with those kinds of qualities, strong, robust, or vigorous. So that's the kind of person we're talking about. And realize, this is a metaphor. Why was this metaphor used at that time? Everybody knew about track and field in 90-ish AD, around that, well, whenever this was written. Everybody knew about that concept. It was one of the popular things of the day. Everybody knew what an athlete was. And that's what they were like. Same thing here with our calling in Christ. It is a metaphor of how we are to be in him, to be strong, robust, and vigorous in his word and his might for his glory. So the very thing, last, I particularly put this one up there because it ends with according to the rules, which of course is what lawfully means in the King James. Who sets the rules? Jesus, God, right? One step further, why does he set the rules? Like, why is he allowed to do that? Because he's the big C creator. He created it. He literally created the rules. That's why he gets to set the rules. He created them. And it even says that through Jesus, they are sustained by him. So that's why we have to compete according to our Creator's rules. Matthew 6, verse 33. These are just some of his high-level rules. Obviously, the entire Word of God, the entire Scriptures, are his rules. These are some very high-level ones. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. One of his high-level rules. So what is righteousness? It is God's standard for living in every way. Morality, ethics, justice, virtue, uprightness. It's not just that stance of, I'm going to avoid sin. There's an action implied here. To be righteousness is an action. You are acting righteously. And of course, we require on our relationship with Jesus to help us to be righteous. And finally, John 14:6. Again, I could read the whole Bible really for this particular one, but another one here. Jesus says unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I'm sure many of you have this particular one memorized, because this is a truth of existence. This is what comes after this life. And the world's response to that statement, we try and cheat. We try and not follow the rules, because I don't like that rule. I'm going to make my own rule. I can find my own way to nirvana, enlightenment, happiness, afterlife, however you want to phrase it. It's from this athlete point of view, you're cheating in the contest. You're trying to get to that finish line in a different way. You're trying to break the rules. God's very clear in John 14:6. It's only through Jesus. It's only through Jesus. Verse 6 moves into the farmer metaphor. The husbandman that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits. A different translation, the farmer who has done the hard work should be the first to receive a share of the harvest. The focus here is really on the phrase hard work. It's really not about the receiving of the harvest. The focus here is really the hard work of the farmer, because there is no reward without the hard work. The hard work is first. Another thing I wanted to point out here, this is the third example. We had the soldier, and then we had the athlete. Now we've got the farmer. Three different metaphors. Again, three different types of vocations everybody back there knew. This is a rhetorical question. What's one of the things that's glaringly different with a farmer compared to the first two? We take a soldier, we take an athlete. Pretty much, people know them. Everybody sees them. They're right there. They're either famous, well-known, feared, respected. You couldn't avoid them back then. Everybody saw that. Well, what about the farmer? Invisible. They were everywhere. There were farmers all over the place. Everybody knew what a farmer was, but they blended in. And so essentially what I'm trying to say is they were not in the limelight. They worked in the back, but they still worked super hard. I have four applications for this. Don't do this for the notice of others. Farmers blend in. They're working hard for Christ, right? Again, we're taking the metaphor. You're not doing it to get recognition of others. If anything, you're just doing it for obedience to your Lord so that he can see you're being faithful to him. Like with farming, passivity will produce little or nothing. I mean, let's just start right at the beginning. If you don't even plant the seeds, you're not going to get a harvest. You have to have the hard work. Passivity, it doesn't work. Hard work is required. You have to have it. An effective teacher, and this is tying back into the second verse, they first have to learn the content before teaching it. You have to learn the Word of God. You have to learn the Scriptures. You need to, and it's a lifelong process. Nobody just says, oh, I've mastered it. You constantly are reviewing His word all of the time. An example that Paul himself gives here, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. Paul says, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Now you read that at face value and say, wow, Paul was kind of bragging there, right? No, he wasn't. That was not his point with that statement. You know, I did it more abundantly than everyone else. He was not trying to brag. He was trying to stress the hard work. He was trying to express that focus. It's about the hard work. And you have to realize in some of Paul's other scriptures, he was trying to talk against people who decided to just throw away life. I'm not going to work. I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to praise God and do nothing else. Well, then you become a burden on society. He was also fighting that too. So he's really stressing, Paul is, hard work. And discipleship. Live what you preach. And this is the farmer's mantra. I mean, a farmer, anybody who knows a farmer, knows the farmer life, you live it. I mean, it's hard to even take a two-day vacation if you live on a full farm. You live it. And again, we're talking a metaphor here. So this is about living in Christ. That's the metaphor we're getting from the farmer. Live in Christ. And to stress again, live what you preach. Don't just learn, and never share. Hand out your bounty. Verse 7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. So consider what I say, of course, is referring to the previous verses. All three of these illustrations, a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer, they all stress hard work. Well, what do you need to get through hard work? Perseverance, endurance. Because hard work, as it sounds, is hard. So it requires that endurance. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So patience, this is kind of a rhetorical question since you already have it in your notes right in front of you. But a lot of people, including myself, you think of the word patience. What does patience mean? You know, what does that really mean? And what I thought patience was did not line up the definition actually as shown in Webster. And I know I'm kind of going ahead. In fact, I'm going three slides ahead, so I'll cheat. There we go. I skipped to the third one. So patience is actually the suffering of afflictions, pain, toil, calamity, provocation, or other evil with a calm, unruffled temper, enduring without murmuring or fretfulness. That is a really long definition for patience, but that actually is the definition for the word. So again, we're talking about enduring hardship here. Persevere means not to give over or abandon what is undertaken. Again, the farmer, if you plant your seeds and halfway through you say, this is too much work, guess what? All the work you just did withers and dies. It requires perseverance. And then to endure means to bear, to sustain, to support without breaking or yielding to force or pressure. So all three of these illustrations require all three of these things: perseverance, endurance, and patience. And this, again, is another rhetorical question. We have the soldier. If they break, they don't see victory. They fail the battle, they fail the war. An athlete who breaks, stops running halfway through, well, he just lost. He didn't make it to the finish line. And a farmer, I already mentioned that one, if they stop halfway through, they don't reap a crop. They have nothing at the end to reap from what they sowed. I just have some final questions at the end here. I chose this particular picture because it lined up with the theme that I mentioned before of where is your focus? If you'll notice in this picture, the only thing that's in focus is God's word. Everything else is fuzzy. This is our focus. The questions, I am going to ask some questions now. They're meant to be self-analyzing. So I don't need anybody to answer any questions, but self-analyzing questions. The obvious one, are you a soldier? Are you living for Christ, your commander, your leader, your Lord? Are you living for Him? Is your focus on Him? Are you an athlete? Are you training in learning all of God's Word? This is not limited to teachers, folks. Yes, teachers need to know His Word the best, really, but nobody's excluded from learning His Word. And in addition to that, being an athlete, are you competing in living by His Word and doing His Word? What's in here? What He's asked us to do. That's your competing as an athlete. And in the third illustration, are you a farmer? Are you a humble servant who perseveres, who pushes through without muttering or complaining? And I won't lie, I struggle with the muttering part. I like talking to myself. I'm not trying to push this on everybody else. I'm speaking to myself here. These questions are questions I ask myself. And along with the farmer, are you engaged in discipling? Whether it's your children, obviously that's an obvious one that you should do, friends, family, or just somebody you know from work, are you engaged in it? Whether growing in your learning so that you can disciple others and or actively discipling others. And I'll just close with a short prayer. Father God, in the name of your Son Jesus, we just come to you. We pray for more opportunities that each and every one of us can deliver your word, be a witness of the love and the grace of Jesus, and help us to set hurting people free in your might and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.